if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the way we should live our life, you know. Again, sometimes it just seems overwhelming, but we have to take that approach. If God is for us, we can do anything. So, I've looked at several things here. I have a few points here about how Joshua built his own faith, not necessarily in any particular order, but we just look at some of the passages that we read about Joshua. Remembering that Joshua was with, you know, Moses from the beginning. We see him back in the book of Numbers. And of course, the book of Exodus is the book where Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt. Exodus literally means the way out. That's when they went out of Egypt. And then in Numbers is when they were in the desert, and God told them to go into the land of Canaan. He's dedicated the land of Canaan to them, and God said, go in and take the land. Moses sent spies in, two of whom were Joshua and Caleb. And of the 12 spies, 10 of them said, these people in this land are giants. We can't do this. They're going to kill us. Joshua and Caleb basically said, of course we can, because God is with us. And so that is the beginning of our recognition of Joshua's faith. And then the book of Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We look at one verse in Deuteronomy today. And then, of course, the book of Joshua is the book of history that tells us the story of him. So this is where we see most of our passages that deal with Joshua. So let's look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6 through 8. First of all, Joshua built his faith by trusting God. I mean, that sounds a little bit redundant. Faith and trust is kind of the same thing. But, you know, Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So, you know, maybe we should start by defining what is faith. It's kind of one of those obvious answers, right? What is faith? Well, as I said, Hebrews said it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the ability to recognize that something is there or that something is going to happen without having physical or actual evidence that it is there or that it's going to happen. So Joshua had faith. He trusted in God. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verses 6 through 8. This is that point where the 10 spies have exhibited fear and said, these people are giants in this land. They said, it's a great land. You know, it'd be a great place to live, but no, we can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb, of course, took the other approach. So in verse 6, it says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we've passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And then get this, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. We talked last week about the tearing of the clothes and how that was an expression of extreme emotional grief. Not just, oh, this is a bad situation, but just a very, very bad situation. And Joshua and Caleb, I believe, were in this extreme emotion, not just because they weren't going to get to go into this land, but because they were seeing the lack of faith on their fellow spies here. And then that phrase, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. They had seen, like all the rest of the children of Israel, they had seen the fabulous things that God had done. They had seen him dividing the Red Sea and allowing the children of Israel to walk across. This is one of the things that is always a mystery to us, how the children of Israel could so often see the amazing things that God did and then, you know, in just a very short time, turn back away and lose their faith. It's always amazing to me that they saw him divide the Red Sea, and then they thought he wouldn't be able to help them conquer the land of Canaan. That's something that doesn't compute in my mind, as they say. But Joshua and Caleb recognized that, and they said, if the Lord delights in us, he will allow us to go into the land. I'm losing my mic here. Sorry. Let's see if I can get that back on. Any comments? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a sort of a unique book. Does anybody know what the word Deuteronomy means? Anybody ever studied that? The first part is sort of similar to duo. It means two. And then nomos is the Greek word for law. So it literally means second law. But really it's not a second law, it's a second giving of the law. If you've ever studied Deuteronomy, it's basically repeating everything that happened in Numbers. And this is, you know, and some thinking, this is because God wanted, he recognized that it was, so he wanted the people to recognize the importance of all these laws, so he literally gave it to them twice. So in the book of Deuteronomy, there's some repeating of some things that happened in the book of Numbers. So in Deuteronomy 31 is the point where where Moses is talking to the people at the end of his life, and he's letting them know that Joshua is going to be the one who leads them into the land of Canaan. Reading from verse 1, reading all the way down through verse 8. Then Moses went and spoke these words to Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. If you remember the story, Moses sinned by not giving God credit or glory whenever he provided them water in the wilderness. And so as punishment, God said, you know, you're going to go to heaven and all that, but you're not going to cross over into the land of Canaan. So it says, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Shihon and Og, the kings of Amorites, in the land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord said, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. We're going to look at that in a minute, about this whole concept of courage. And a couple of weeks ago, Stacy looked at the life of Joshua from this standpoint of courage. And many, many times we see this phrase in different circumstances, be strong and of good courage. So I can sort of picture the scene here. Joshua just kind of standing, you know, on the side, and Moses talking to the people. It's kind of a really powerful image if you think about it. How Moses is handing over the lead, handing over the reins of the leadership of Israel to Joshua. And Joshua, just in his humble way, just steps up and takes the lead. But Joshua hears what Moses is saying and recognizes that it is God's plan for them to go into the land of Canaan and, as it said, dispossess the people. In other words, drive the people out. God said, this is your land. I've given it to you. And so you're going to drive all the people out. As we look at the life of Joshua, that, you know, basically is exactly what he did throughout his life, is took over the land of Canaan. The whole book of Joshua is about them taking over the land, okay? So Joshua had this faith in God. He knew, not because he was a great leader, not because Moses had done such a great job, not because the armies of Israel were more powerful than all these other armies, but because God had proclaimed that this is going to be your land. Joshua said, if God has said this is going to be our land, then it's going to be our land, and we can take it over. Okay? Thoughts, questions? How does that apply to us today? You know, in our faith, sometimes, you know, God has told us to be faithful. He's told us to have faith, and sometimes it's difficult, right? And I think when our faith becomes difficult, sometimes the draw of worldly things, or the draw of whatever sin might be in our life, whatever might be our particular temptation, it just seems completely overpowering, doesn't it? I've you know, the verse in 1 Corinthians I don't have it in my notes, but I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Am I, Ron, you may help me. That says, the Lord will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to withstand. That's a very difficult passage for me. I've made the statement, that's one of the hardest passages to me, because, boy, sometimes that doesn't seem the case. Sometimes the powerful temptation just seems to be more than what we can handle, doesn't it? And I think what we're doing is when we're failing to resist those temptations. Ron, we got a hand in the back if you want to be making your way. When we fail to resist those temptations is because we're not putting our faith in God, and we're not believing that verse that says God will provide a way for us to escape that temptation. Yes, Darrell.
What you're saying is exactly correct. However, you left out the part is that God provides a way for us to choose. So He provides a way, and it's up to us.
Yep.
To take that way.
So yeah, exactly.
He can provide all the ways and means to avoid temptation and what have you, but it still is left up to us.
Yep.
To decide which way we're going to move.
Yep.
And how fast.
That's a very good point. Exactly. He it says He will provide a way for us to escape the temptation. He's laid that out before us. We have to, you know, exactly as Darrell said, we have to take that offer that God has made to us. We have to take that way that He's given us to escape that temptation. When we fail to escape temptation, it's because we're not putting our faith in God to know that He has provided that way of escape. He has, you know, in Joshua's case, He's provided a way to overcome this seemingly more powerful army than we can overcome, but we put our faith in God, and that says we can overcome that army. Joshua 10 verse 42 is a passage down in a little bit deeper into the story here, as they're into the taking over of the land of Canaan. And just a quote that Joshua said that shows his faith in God and his recognition that it's God that's fighting for us, for them, you know, rather than us doing this by ourselves. He says, all these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Okay, so again, Joshua understood that concept. It's not us fighting by ourselves. Going all the way back, this is you know, way deep into Joshua's life here. But you look way back at the beginning when he's just a very young man and he's chosen to be one of the spies, and he goes in and he had that concept. God is the one that's going to fight for us. We don't have to worry about how big these giants are. We don't have to worry about how strong these armies are, because God's fighting for us. Okay? One of the passages in the New Testament, and I've forgotten exactly where it is, but one of the apostles made the statement, or one of the teachers, I forget exactly who made it, but he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the way we should live our life, you know. Again, sometimes it just seems overwhelming, but we have to take that approach. If God is for us, we can do anything. Yes, Ron.
Seems like in my memory there that maybe it wasn't Joshua, but some of the other tribes didn't take to heart what they were told to do and didn't completely wipe out all the inhabitants of their land that they were promised, ended up marrying or intermingling with them, and lost God's favor for doing that.
Yep. And that is sort of to Darrell's point. God provides a way, but we've got to take advantage of what He has provided, and we've got to follow what He has prescribed for us to do. We can have all the faith in the world, but it's got to be the faith in what God has shown us. It can't be our own faith, because that was the problem with Israel. They were continually wanting to do what they wanted to do. They saw God's plan over here, but they said, boy, these Amalekite women sure are attractive, or whatever, you know. And they said, this is a good situation over here too. I know God wants us to do this, but what's wrong with, you know, just mingling in a little bit, you know. I know God's told us to totally wipe out the land. We've got several different stories, exactly, Ron, of of situations where God told them to utterly destroy a city or whatever, and they did, except, well, let's save the few small people, and you know, and in one case they saved some of the best animals, and they said, well, because we're going to worship God with it. But God said destroy them all, you know. So over the history of all of Scripture, we see people who want to interject their own plans into God's will. And is that the case today? Any examples of how we do that today? Without getting too deep into any kind of controversial subjects.
Deciding not to come to church.
Deciding not to come to church.
Go to the Rays baseball game.
Yeah.
Or go to the Buccaneers.
Sure.
Or go see a basketball game.
Yep.
Or, and I hate to bring this up, but also that even going to our teenager or Little League baseball game.
Yeah. So we say, you know, we know God has told us that we should assemble, we should be here, but then we say, oh yeah, but you know, this is, well, but COVID is a perfect example. You know, we sort of were forced, and we did the best we could during the COVID times to assemble online and so forth. But now are we to the point where some people are saying, well, I know I'm supposed to be in church, but you know, that COVID thing is still going on, so I think I'm going to stay home a few more months, you know. You know, we have to ask those questions. You can think of all kinds of examples where God has given us the way to do things, and we come up with other ways. How we worship God is a good example. You know, for example, in Scripture, the way that we get our authority to do things is partly from when God has given us the direct command, but also when we see an example of the New Testament Christians doing that, and the way that we partake of the Lord's Supper each Sunday morning is because of the example. That's what the Christians did in the New Testament church. So that's what we should be doing today. But some religions say, well, you know, that kind of takes away the meaning when we do it too often. So, you know, we know they did it every day, but let's do it this way. Let's do it our way. Let's just do it once a month so it'll mean more, you know. Did I see a hand up over here? Ron, Ray right here.
A lot of people build their faith on people, on the preacher, on the teachers, on the leaders, on the elders, and not on God. And so if a teacher, a loved one, fails them, then they lose their faith, wavers, as you were saying. Mm-hmm. They lose their faith or it wavers. Their faith has to be in God and not on man.
That's exactly right. And that was the case with the children of Israel. We saw just the example here of Joshua. They were faithful as long as Joshua was alive and as long as the elders that Joshua had influenced were alive. And then they started falling away. In the book of Kings, if a king was faithful, the people were faithful. If the king was unfaithful, the people followed whatever the king did. And that's an unfortunate circumstance. It does point out the importance of having strong leaders. That's why God has given us, you know, the elders, the concept of elders. And you know, we're very thankful that we have good strong elders here. We have a good strong preacher that teaches us about God's word. It's important that we learn from them and we follow them. But your point is absolutely correct, and I've seen it many times that people's faith is more in the person who's teaching them or who is leading them than it is in God. We have to have faith in God. Absolutely correct. So Romans 8 and verse 31. There's the verse I was talking about. I forgot that I had put it on there. I apologize. Romans 8:31, where Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's just says everything, really. It says everything. When we think we can't do it, you know, we get into circumstances in life, and probably every one of us could point to circumstances in our own life or somebody that we know about that's just in overwhelming situations right now. And sometimes it seems insurmountable, but we have to keep that concept in mind. If God is for us, who can be against us? This addiction that I have, if God's for us, I can win. This health issue that I have, if God is for it, God is for me, I can win. This evil that's come into my life that I'm having to fight against, this job situation that I'm going through because of people around me that are evil, or this school situation, or whatever it might be, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay? Any more comments on that about putting our trust in God? Probably the most important concept in Joshua's life was recognizing that God was the one fighting the battles. But then we had this concept of being strong and courageous. It's kind of interesting how many times that phrase is used in different circumstances throughout Joshua's life. Okay, Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 7, we looked at that a few minutes ago. But in Deuteronomy 31, again, is where Moses is handing off the leadership to Joshua. And in verse 6, this is Moses talking to Joshua, well, and talking to the people. Verse 6, he says, "Be strong and be of good cheer. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord is your God. He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 7 again, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage. You must go with this people to the land for which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give it to them, for you shall cause them to inherit it.'" And then again in verse 23, as he's approaching the end of his speech, he says, "Therefore Moses wrote this song." Verse 23. "Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you.'" Be strong and of good courage. Joshua was commanded and encouraged over and over to be strong and of good courage. And then in Joshua chapter 1, turn the wrong direction there, as Moses' life has come to an end and Joshua has actually reached that point where he is stepping into the leadership role, God spoke to Joshua and encouraged him, from what I can see, or commanded him, I should say, from what I can see, four times here. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage, for the people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." This is an important verse. He says, "Be strong and courageous." He says, "Be strong and courageous to follow the law of God." Okay, it's not good enough to just be strong and to be confident in what we're doing. We have to be confident that what we're doing is according to God's will. And then verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you?" Again, it's a command. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then finally in verse 23, I'm sorry, where am I here? In verse 18, it says, "Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your word in all that you command, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So, you know, God speaks to Joshua directly and commands him to be strong and courageous. What does that say to us today? Do you think God expects us to be strong and courageous? Obviously so. But again, as the one verse pointed out, we have to be strong and courageous in defending what we know God's word has said. You know, by the way, there's a difference between being strong and courageous and being overly confident, right? There are a lot of people that love to express their views and talk about how confident they are and what they believe is right, but it's not necessarily based on God's word, right? It's more of an arrogance thing. It's more of an attitude, an arrogance that I believe I'm right, you know. We have a lot of arguments about religion. We have a lot of arguments about politics. You know, if you've been watching the news this week, you notice that once again, abortion has made its way to the top of our, you know, discussion because of this Supreme Court, you know, leak that's come out. And so now we're fighting over abortion again, you know. And the thing that I notice is that anytime, no matter which side is talking about it, whether you are opposed to abortion or whether you're in favor of abortion. My assumption is everyone, if not, or at least most everyone in here, is opposed to abortion. But it's always from a standpoint of emotion and passion, you know. And I'm saying that to, you know, to make the point here is that our arguments, our confidence, should not be from the standpoint of emotion, you know. On the abortion issue, it seems to me like we just have to answer two simple questions. Under what circumstances should it be legal to take the life of another human being? And then number two, at what point does an unborn fetus become a human being? If you can answer those two questions objectively, then you know you don't have to argue all these passions and call each other names and you know attack and protest and all this kind of stuff. Just look at it objectively. What's right? What does the law say, basically? When we talk about anything to do with our faith, we can sit here and argue about whatever topic we might think about in serving God, worshiping, you know, coming to church on Sunday, how we worship. We might get very passionate and we might get very emotional and we might get very opinionated, but if we just look at what is right, what is truth, then we should be able to come to a resolution on that, because there is truth about every subject. Those two questions that I mentioned about abortion, you know, there may be opinions about what the answer to those questions are, but there is one truth for both those two questions. Any topic that we talk about, whether it's appropriate to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday or just do it once a month, there is one way that's right. You know, there is one truth. God expects one thing. You know, if we don't know what He expects about a particular topic, then we look into His Word and try to discover that. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything, but there is one truth about every topic. Am I getting off the point too much here? Any comments? I don't want to divulge into a long, protracted discussion about the abortion topic this morning. That's just an example I'm using of how we base our faith based on truth rather than emotion and opinion. Right.
One of the things I would like to see is a revision in our language as we speak of the church and going to church and
yep.
Making it sound like it's the building or the property or whatever. And when you say it right and cause people to understand that they are part of the body,
yep.
And when part of the body is not assembled as the rest are, there's something missing.
Right.
And the scriptures tell us that.
Yep.
And the toe is as important as the thumb and so forth, you know.
Absolutely.
So I just think the language that we use often kind of depicts what our knowledge of or yep. our position is about the church.
Yeah, and that's we don't want to get too much off topic here, but that's an interesting topic, and I think one we could really study about what it, when we say church or the Lord's church or the church of Christ, what do we mean by all that? I think we're going to have a study on that, a class period on that coming up at some point, not a class period, but a quarter. We're going to study the church and the history of the church. What is it we mean when we talk about church? I was taught as a kid, I grew up, quote, you know, in the church, as we sometimes say. We were always told, don't say I'm going to go to church, because, you know, implication is I'm going to the building. Well, realistically, what does church mean? What does the word church mean? Carrie, you going to answer that question? You got a comment?
I'm
going to
answer that question.
Okay.
That's what I was thinking a few minutes ago.
Let's get the mic. Okay.
I was also raised in the church, but our teaching of the church is the people. And the scripture says where two or three are gathered in His name, He will be there. Mm-hmm. And so in my opinion, when we're talking about coming to the building on Sunday morning, I was kind of getting a little up in arms for a minute, because I thought, we're not here every Sunday. We're not. But you can bet your bottom dollar that 8:00 in the morning, we're up and watching church service on television and having communion together and making our way with the Lord before we do anything else.
Yep.
And I think that people that want to go to a Rays game, that's in a set time. But make sure you're giving God His time first.
Yep.
So I have no problem with the church being outside of a building. Same thing for out under the tent. I think that's a wonderful opportunity for people who are not comfortable stepping foot inside a building. Because many sinners, along with myself, that walk in that door sometimes are very uncomfortable with walking into a building. We have to be very careful about prioritizing being at a certain location at a certain time when the church is the people and coming together in His name and worshiping Him and doing what He's called us to do. And I completely agree. It's not about the building.
Okay, and I agree with that. It's not about coming to the building. Church is not the building. But you answered it without specifically saying you were answering it. What does, to my question, what does church mean? Assembly. It means a gathering. It means a gathering. Ray, you said the called out.
It's two or three where He is there. That's what the scripture tells us.
Yep. The called out is the literal meaning of the word ecclesia. And the image is you're called out of something into a gathering. So when I go to church, I'm going to a gathering of God's people. So I believe it's acceptable to use the term let's go to church as long as we recognize the fact we're not going to the building to go to church. We're going to a gathering right here, right behind you, Ron.
After mulling over this issue for many, many times over many years, I have come to my conclusion, and therefore I say I'm going to the worship.
Mm-hmm.
I am part of the church going to the worship, not going to church.
Okay. That's how I was taught to say it also. Let's go to worship. We would say that right up here, Paul. While Ron's making his way, just to reiterate, church is a gathering. So we gather, again, to worship. So we're worshiping, but worship is a gathering as well. Paul.
I always like to remember that the Lord adds us to His church when we are saved.
Yep.
That is in Scripture, and that keeping that in mind, Jesus came to establish the church too. That was His ministry. That's what
right.
He was going to die for, to establish His kingdom, and His kingdom is this church.
Right.
So his church, and He adds to them daily, it says.
Yep.
So when you keep those in mind, when you take the totality of the references of church, there's these colloquials that we all say or do, but we always keep in mind if somebody asks us, or we say it, the church, we're going to go to church, but it's not just what I've said to you is how I really truly think.
Right. Yeah, and we've gotten completely off topic here, and I'm not sure how, but that's okay. But you make a very good point. The Lord adds us to the church. So He's adding us to a gathering, if the word church means gathering. Yes, the gathering of all the people in the world who are saved. Anybody that's saved is in the church. Some people have the concept that in order to be saved, I need to get into the church. That's the wrong concept. If I'm saved, by definition, I'm part of the church, because the church is the assembly. It's the gathering of everybody that's saved. And then church, from a local standpoint, is the coming together of people who are in this particular congregation. And the Lord adds me to it, exactly. All right, let's move on here. We've got just a few more minutes, and we're almost out of time. But we've got quite a bit more to cover here. We'll do the best we can. So Joshua also built his faith by knowing and keeping God's law and commandments. Joshua 1:8. This is again where God is kind of instilling Joshua. Joshua it seems like sort of a formal ceremony almost. He's instilling Joshua as the leader. And in verse 8 he says, the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is a lesson to me for all of us. And we can look at the Psalms and over and over and over. And we can look at New Testament passages, commandments, over and over and over. We're commanded to keep the law of the Lord in our hearts, to understand it, to know it. I don't think any of us study the Bible as much as we should or read the Bible as much as we should. But it's very obvious from numerous passages that God expects us to know the law. It's this that will allow us to prosper spiritually. Ron.
I saw a scripture a while ago when you were reading in Leviticus, I believe it said that the law should be read every 7 years. So that repetition of the law to the people, so that they would know it and not forget certain parts of it or whatever.
Yeah, remember, they didn't have the printed word back then. So it was that much more important for the leaders to read the law to them and say it to them. Obviously, God's law, which is, of course, different under the new covenant as it was under the law of Moses, but still, God has given us commandments. He's given us laws, and it's our responsibility to know that. We won't take any time on this next verse, but Joshua 6 is where they took over the city of Jericho, the very first city that they took over when they went in. And it always struck me that God gave very specific instructions. Do things exactly a certain way. Walk around the city exactly a certain number of times. Do certain things. And Joshua followed these commandments to the letter. And that's why they were able to take over Jericho. Okay, quickly, we'll go through these points. How did Joshua build faith in Israel? By demonstrating that the courage he had been commanded was something that he applied to his life. Joshua 8, 1 through verse 17, I won't read those whole passages, but he showed that he had that courage that he had been commanded. He commanded the people to consecrate themselves. Anybody know what consecrate means? It's a little bit like set apart. You know, dedicate yourself. He says, he commanded them to consecrate themselves and to be ready for what God was about to do. This was under the circumstance of just before they were crossing over the Jordan River. He says, get ready. Joshua's basically saying, get ready, because you're getting ready to see something amazing happen. Remember that these people were all children, or maybe not even born, when God allowed the children of Israel to come across. He parted the seas and allowed them to come across the Red Sea. So they're not familiar with that. And Joshua's saying, you know, Joshua's probably remembering that, probably very emotional to him. And he's saying, you're not going to believe what you're getting ready to see. Get ready for it. Okay? That's how they build their faith, by seeing what God does. Joshua 3, verses 9 through 13. I'll look at just the very first verse here. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Again, same point that we just made. God's law is of utmost importance to us. Okay, I think we're out of time here. Real quick, by leading them to worship God, this was after they crossed the river. And remember, he told them to gather stones. Each tribe would gather stone, and then they erected those stones as a monument, and they worshiped God. He led them in worshiping God. Okay, and then by being faithful all of his life, we said Joshua 24, verse 15 is a verse we'll bring up every lesson, so I'm going to get it in here right at the end. When Joshua stood before the people and said, choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I skipped part of that in the middle, but that's the key point of that verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua led the people to be faithful by setting the best example he could possibly set. For us today, two things. We look to the examples of those who are faithful, whether it be our elders, our preacher, or the lady sitting next to you that's the most faithful person you've ever met in your life. But we also set the example for other people by being as faithful as we can. Any last comments? Ron, you look like you got something to say.
Well, I think the scripture points out that the river was in its flood stage. In other words, that there was a lot of evidence of God's power in dividing the waters if they went across that, like he told them to.
Yeah, it wasn't down at times the Jordan is down just to a low trickle, and in places But this was not one of those times. He divided those waters just like he did the Red Sea. All right, thank you, folks. And we'll call our lesson to a close at this point.